Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Indeed, I got to give a quick shout out to three moms in particular. One is the mom that Pastor Dana and I share. And in case you don't know, the two of us are part of a family with 9 children. I had 9 kids, and so absolutely incredible. I just always want to thank her for keeping us alive and letting us live. Both of those things are, she was very significant in both of those roles and tested in both of them a lot. And then my wife, the mother of my children, she's absolutely amazing. She was up late last night figuring out some of our health insurance issues to make sure that our children have health insurance. And so it's just amazing. I just am blown away at the roles and everything. You know, I grabbed a fresh towel this morning and everything. And none of these, there's so many things that wouldn't happen. I can't even imagine the list of what would not be happening in our home without my amazing wife and mom. Absolutely incredible mom of our children. And she even made me coffee this morning, which I should feel terrible about, but it was a really good cup of coffee. And so I'm just grateful, and I'll try to make up for it later today and everything. And then the matriarch of this house, Pastor Carrie Vance, we're just so grateful for her as well. Incredible mom. We're very blessed with our senior pastors and that are the patriarch and matriarch here in this place. God is good. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at some really, really important and unique moms in Scripture, one in particular. And moms are important, obviously, very important, and we just want to take a moment to honor them. Got a couple quotes here real quick as we get going about moms. We've got some pretty cool ones here. Louisa May Alcott says, "Mothers can forgive anything, right? Tell me all." This is a mom saying this. "Tell me all and be sure that I will never let you go, though the whole world should turn from you." All right, God forbid that be the case, right? But even if the whole world turned away, mom would be there. It was just amazing. And we actually saw that on the cross as Mary was focused on Jesus, took care of it. It's amazing. Incredible stuff. So mom's a big deal. I love this one. This is pretty cool. "God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers." Amazing. So it couldn't be physically everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. I think it's amazing. Incredible expression of God. John Wesley, who is from a very big family as well, bigger than what I come from, he said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." And that's not probably just a slight against the theologians in England. I think that there's great theologians, and he's saying, moms are amazing. Moms will teach us more than the most brilliant theologians. And then finally, George Washington, kind of man's man and all this, but check this out. "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life, to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Absolutely incredible. And so we do indeed thank you, moms. We honor you, moms. And again, happy Mother's Day. We're going to look at Scripture a little bit this morning from this perspective and get a little bit of insight into God's heart here. This is amazing. My title this morning, a little bit different and everything, but as Pastor Phil's been talking about being in the mix, we're going to talk about this from kind of that perspective. And so it's "A Widow More in the Mix." Okay, "A Widow More in the Mix." I'm sorry. I just can't help it. And the sad thing is, if that might be the only thing you remember this morning from a message, but that'd be okay, I guess. I'm really grateful for the prophetic word. I don't know if you heard that. It's just so cool how God speaks. A part of it is he says, bring it to the table. During the prophetic word this morning, bring it to the table. Let God do something profound with it, and essentially let him cook. Okay, let him cook. So maybe a little more in the mix and let him cook. That really is kind of part of this whole thing this morning. So we're going to take a look at this again through a little bit unique category of moms. Widows are mentioned in Scripture over 100 times. over 100 times. This category of moms, and especially this one, widows, it's an amazing thing. And we learn two things from that. God loves widows very much, all right? He wants to protect them and provide for them. It's very important. In the law, and we've been looking at the Old Testament law a little bit in our daily Bible reading, and you see him talking about how the nation of Israel is supposed to care for widows. Very important. He says, you can't neglect them. They must be taken care of, and he makes provision for that in the law. If you're going to keep the law of God, you must care for widows. We see the heart of God in that. It's a beautiful thing. And then the other thing we see, as God mentions widows throughout Scripture, is their faith. Widows were able to approach life from a very unique perspective because they were probably in the place of most need, most prominent, most prevalent, most profound need in all of Scripture, especially if they had children. And so husband's gone out of the picture for whatever reason, and she's left alone to provide, and it'd be a very, very difficult thing to do. And so we've got this unique category and brought up often in Scripture to show us the profound faith that they have, the way that God met their needs, and to give us some ideas of how we're supposed to live. So it's really profound. Jesus gives special attention in the Gospels to two particular widows. One is, he has the widow with the two mites, right? Really profound. We talk about the mites, probably a copper coin. Could have been as much as 1/64th of a day's wage. So somewhere between a penny or two and $2, something like that. It was just radically inadequate in all that she had. Whether she had two pennies or $2 to her name, she was in a very, very profound place of need. And the other one that Jesus mentions is the widow of Zarephath that we see back in the Old Testament in Kings. And so we're going to look at what Jesus says in Luke 4. If you could stand with me real quick, we'll go ahead and read this as we get going. This is Jesus referring to the widow Zarephath together. "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." You'll be seated, I'm sorry. I should have said that before I got a drink. All right, so Jesus calls attention to this widow for some really profound reasons. So we're just going to recap the story here of the widow in Zarephath. Here's what's going on. Okay, so things are a mess with Ahab. He's the king of Israel. Things are really crazy. He's such a mess in idolatry. This whole thing is an absolute disaster. He is continuing the wickedness of his predecessors. And then Scripture says he even goes further with the whole thing. It's even crazier, all right? It's like he's taking it next level, the wickedness, the idolatry, and it's going, it's insane. So God uses the prophet to say, there's going to be a famine in this land. Elijah says, it's not going to rain until I say so, which is God's way of saying until he says so, right? Right? It's going to be nothing. It's time for judgment, and judgment brings us to a place of need. It's time for judgment in the nation of Israel so that Ahab's wickedness can be dealt with and a people can be brought back to God. So that's what's happening. So we got this going on, and Elijah needed to be taken care of. He's got to eat, obviously, throughout this severe famine, and everything is going to be a long time. And God tells him to go to the brook there, Kerith, and so he's there at the brook, and it says ravens are bringing him bread and meat. And it's kind of interesting. You go, I don't know, if a bird brought me bread and I was really hungry, you go, okay, I'll have a little bit of bread. But if a bird brought me meat, you know, I'm going, probably not many of them are very good at cooking to temp. I probably haven't been through food safety class or everything. I don't know. It's kind of crazy. But I guess, you know, if you're hungry and you're going to die, you eat it. I'm just kind of just trying to picture. It's probably not a perfectly seasoned to cook T-bone. All right. Maybe he's bringing him squirrel. I don't know. You know, roadkill. I mean, yeah, their wagons aren't very fast, but maybe there's some roadkill and they're bringing him roadkill. I don't know. Okay. But he's there. The brook dries up though, after a while. Okay. After about 3 years, the brook dries up. And so then God says to Elijah, it's time for you to go, to Sidon, Zarephath in Sidon. And there's a widow there. Okay. And, I have told her to take care of you. All right, so away he goes. He gets there, and we're told there in Kings that she is down to kind of her last little bit, okay? She's down to her last little bit of oil and last little bit of flour, okay? And she's going to make the last meal for her and her son, and she's planning on, then they're going to die. They're out, all right? This is severe famine. This is kind of crazy what's going on, and that's it. And Elijah goes up to her and says, can you give me something to drink? Give me something to eat. And she goes, I got just enough for kind of our last meal here, and then we're gonna die. All right, so sorry, you know, really can't help. Basically, what she's saying to him, and he says, okay, well, make some food for me first, okay, and then for you and your son, and God's gonna take care of you. All right. And so, and apparently she says, okay, we'll get into this a little bit more. And she goes ahead and makes some food for Elijah. He eats, and then she makes food for her and her son, and they continue to eat. And it looks like for about 6 months until the famine's over, Elijah's there the whole time, it looks like, as well. And she's making food for him and her and herself and her son for the next 6 months until rain comes finally, okay? So that's what's going on in this whole thing. And so as we visit this and look at it, and Jesus is mentioning this to the people there as, you know, 1,000 years later, as he's talking to the people, they have the context of this whole thing, and it's a really interesting context that we'll dig into a little bit, okay? And her perspective and all this and what she's going through, I think helps us understand how we can get in the mix, or what a more in the mix, and what God has for us. There's really profound stuff here, and my prayer is that we can pick it up. So three lessons from the widow here and what she's going through, okay? First one is this: get over yourself, okay? There's a nice gentle warm-up here this morning, get over yourself. But I tell you what, we're pretty much always, if we will start there, we're going to see profound things, all right? Sometimes we're trying to get other things going in our lives, and we are sort of bargaining with God and say, God, if you'll do this, 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 then I'll surrender, then I'll lay my life down. And so many times God's saying, no, we're going to deal with you and your idolatry to yourself first. We got to deal with that. And then we're going to, then I can do some profound things. But as long as you're focused on yourself, as long as your life is about me, as long as you're living as a me monster, it's going to be really hard to see God move in profound ways. And so we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to change our focus. We've got to change our identity in this whole thing. So a few things that are really important here, okay? And again, Jesus references this, and he calls attention to some of the specifics because he needs the people that he's come to save to recognize what's going on here. Okay, the first thing is this is Zarephath in Sidon, okay? Zarephath. So Zarephath is this town that is the hometown, as it turns out, of Jezebel. This is her hometown, all right? This is where she grew up. This is where her background, this is where she got locked in who she was, and she's the one that, we know, Ahab ends up marrying, and this whole thing ends up a mess. This is Jezebel's hometown. This is where she came from. This is her roots, Zarephath and Sidon. Sidon is the epicenter of Baal worship there in that region, and Zarephath especially. They're worshiping Baal. It's the core of everything. This is where Jezebel learned everything that's important to her, where she learned her idolatrous lifestyle and worship. This is Jezebel's hometown. And so God tells Elijah, go to Jezebel's hometown, and I'm going to take care of you there. What? This is not how we would set this up, and we'll talk about it some more as we go too. So the people in Israel, as Jesus is referencing this during his ministry, he's referencing this because this all has context to them, okay? So the other thing that's obvious is this is outside of Israel, all right? So you've got this prophet of God from Israel, and God's saying, I'm going to take care of you outside of Israel, all right? Which is a really interesting thing as well, not just outside of Israel, in the epicenter of Baal worship in Jezebel's hometown, all right? Interesting stuff as we dig into this. So there's another thing that they understood. This is a Gentile woman, all right? Usually you've got a woman of Israel that's going to help the prophet there and everything. And so why her? Okay, this is a Gentile woman, another part of this whole thing that's important, all right? And then the other thing is, this is really fascinating, is archaeologists have dig into this whole thing, and they're studying Zarephath and went on there. And it is one of the primary sites of manufacturing two things back then, manufacturing is, right? One is clay jars, okay? They manufactured a lot of jars there. And the other thing was oil, okay? Oil. This is where a lot of the oil for the region is produced, all right? And so all this is super important context because remember, this widow is about out of oil. She's got just enough left to make a little something for her and her son. They've made it for 3 years in the center of oil production for the region. That place is out of oil, everybody's out of oil. And she's down to her last little bit, and it's gonna be a problem. It's incredible stuff. So imagine the emotion she's going through here. Get over yourself. Okay? She's been watching this dwindle down, all right? For 3 years, she's had enough oil as a widow, don't know what the supply was, whatever, and she's down to, in a 1,000-day sort of process, she's down to 1,000th of what she has left. Same thing with the flour. Gonna make this last a little bit for my son and me. And this is crazy to her because she's living where all of the oil is produced. If you're gonna pick a safe place to live, during a famine, you're like, let's be at the place where the production all happens. But the judgment and the famine is so severe that we're down to the end of this whole thing. She's watching it dwindle, getting closer and closer. She's an amazing mom, probably like most moms. She's giving the majority of the food each day to her son, because moms are crazy like that. And then they get down to the last little bit. She's probably thinking, I'm going to give 90% of this to my son. I'm just going to eat enough that he thinks I'm eating too. And then this is over. And then we die. Okay? So imagine the emotions in this whole thing. Imagine the context of this. She goes out to get some sticks. Probably pretty easy to find sticks after 3 years of famine. All right? Everything's dry. Get some sticks so we can cook this last little bit. And then we're going to die in the epicenter of Baal worship. In the epicenter of oil production. This is all coming to a radical close. And they're just going to die. And in steps this guy. In steps this guy with some crazy audacity to change everything, all right? She has this interaction with Elijah, and she heads home. And picture this, okay? She gets back with the sticks. Hey, son, we don't know his name. All right, hey, son, here we go. Mom, we're going to do this. We're going to make the last little bit here, and it's like done, right? We've been watching this. Yeah, okay. She goes, but a crazy thing happened. Not even really sure how to. tell this to you in a way that would make any sense. Picture it. Incredible. The Baals have been pretty good to us, except that now we're going to die. And so we worship the Baals, and man, they've been so faithful. They've been so consistent. They've done nothing for us in the last 3 years. And this crazy guy is not from here. He's an Israelite, and he worships the God of Israel. He's a prophet, the God of Israel. And he met me out there and asked me for some food. And I said, well, I don't have any. I've got enough for one little thing. And then we're going to, bake this thing up, and then my son are going to eat it, and then we'll die, here the next day or whatever, a couple few days. And he said, well, just make me some food first, and then it's going to be okay. So I was like, well, okay, sure, all right. And so that's what we're going to do. And imagine her son, okay, going, oh, awesome. Really? That sounds great. Probably not, okay? She probably tells him a story, and he goes, well, Mom, I thought you said we had just enough stuff for us to make one last little meal here, and we're going to eat that, and then we're going to die, we've been, right? She says, yep. And he says, so we're going to make food for him, then we're going to eat? She says, yeah. Okay, Mom, I know things have been a little bit short on food and everything here, but the math on that's a little messy, okay? Not the sharpest tool in the shed, but the math on that little, you raised me enough to understand that once you get to zero, it's like gone, right? It's over. And so where does this, we make it for him, and then I thought, where does it come from after that? She says, I don't know. I guess it's just called faith, I don't know. But I just know this is what we're supposed to do. I don't know, you can imagine. Awkward moment. They're in the house. And maybe it went completely differently from that. Maybe he is super frustrated in this whole thing. And he just starts going, Mom, you're crazy. I thought you loved me. You're going to feed some stranger instead of your own son. Really? Really? That's the kind of mom you are. He may have kicked and screamed. He may have thrown a fit. He may have been going, what do you think? We don't know. Okay. But, and we don't know how old he was, but maybe he was strong enough. Again, maybe mom's health is fading. Maybe he was strong enough. It'd be fair to assume he's strong enough to pull this stuff from her hands, and he doesn't. Okay, and they make this little thing and give it to the prophet. So it's really fascinating to dig into a little bit here. It's going to take faith. When the math doesn't add up, something crazy has to happen. It's not going to work the way that the math normally works in this whole thing. And it just blows my mind. And here's the thing that maybe she recognized finally and she was standing on, is that what she had just wasn't enough. What she had wasn't enough anyway. All right, you're looking at dying. You're looking at this is insufficient. We're not going to get there anyway. And God said to Elijah, I have instructed a widow to feed you, all right? And she's going, it's just not enough anyway. I've just got to give this to God. And to me, this is fascinating. We can cling to the last little bit in our hands and be defined by our lack, or we can put it in God's hands and be redefined by our faith. And I wonder how many times we are clinging to the last tiny little bit in our hands, and we're I'm a widow. I'm defined by lack. This is all I've got. Okay, but nobody else has any. Nobody's interested in helping, or nobody has the resources to helping. It's been 3 years of famine. Nobody's got enough pity to help us here. And this whole thing, we watch this whole thing dwindle, and what I've got isn't enough anyway. And so instead of clinging to the last tiny bit that I've got that really defines me, this is my identity. I have just enough. We're gonna eat a little bit, and then we're gonna die. And God gives us the opportunity to just let it go. Just let it go. We can let go of what we're clinging to and be completely redefined as we take a step of faith. This is amazing to me, and to me an incredible example. I believe God is speaking to us. God didn't need the widow to help Elijah find food. God needed Elijah to help the widow find him. She's in the epicenter of Baal worship and idolatry. Okay, and God could have brought Elijah food, maybe, probably from more ravens, all right? There's probably more roadkill out there, whatever. I was doing the whole thing, get to some water, whatever. God didn't need the widow to bring food to Elijah. God needed Elijah to help the widow find him, the prophet of God. It looks like he moved in there. He's living there in the house because we know later there's this other event and this whole thing. Okay, maybe he's there 6 months. And imagine each day, because remember, the widow's going to feed him this whole time. Each day, she gets up and going, and she makes this, it takes this thing, pours the stuff out, get the flour, all the stuff and everything, makes something for Elijah, and then makes something for her son. And imagine them sitting around the table together, watching this continue for, it looks like, 6 months. 6 months. He's living there in the house, and they're seeing this miracle happen over and over again. And that would have had profound influence on this young man as well. God stepped into the widow's life to radically change her perspective on everything in life, but then also to radically affect her son. A place of need is a place of opportunity. A place of need is a place of opportunity. We don't like that. We insulate ourselves from lack and need. We're like, I need my retirement account to be robust, so things are gonna be okay. All that's got to be where it needs to be. If I have some savings as well on the side over here, it's taking care of that. All right, we got that together and everything. I need a real dependable car. We got to get that together, all that stuff. I've got to make sure that we've got a pantry full of food. Okay, we got that, so we're good there and everything. And I've got to make sure I've got a medical team with health insurance. Thank you, honey, for working on that. To take care of our medical needs and all this stuff. We like to insulate ourselves from risk, from lack, from ever being really in a place of need. And while all those things that I just mentioned are good things and everything, we've got to also ask ourselves, am I insulating myself from the opportunity to really be dependent on God in the process of all this? When's the last time we really needed God? She needed God. And God stepped into her life and met her needs and her son's needs. It's a profound thing, absolutely changed everything. It's like we live like Christian preppers. We're ready for every emergency. I don't even need God in this whole thing. Who's my healthcare provider and everything? And sometimes we gotta be reminded, have I prayed yet? Sometimes we go, well, we don't know what else to do. We're gonna have to pray. You just can hear God going, wow, you should have gotten here a long time ago, you know? What have you gone through? What have you gone through trying to get to the place where we're supposed to start? The woman with the issue of blood had spent all of her money for years trying to find her problem cured. Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. Jesus comes on the scene. She touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And all of a sudden, her life completely radically changes. Jesus hadn't been on the scene yet, but Jesus is on the scene in our lives. And are we embracing him? Are we allowing ourselves to be in a place of need so that we can meet with him? That we've really got to ask ourselves, who's really my provider? We've heard the quote so many times, if you want to see the power of God, go where you need the power of God. The widow understood that. Widows understand need and lack, and therefore faith, and therefore the provision of God, and they're in tune with the miraculous. It's incredible. So first, we got to get over ourselves. Second, we've got to engage the opportunity. We have to engage the opportunity. You know, if Elijah showed up at our door, we got, hey, this guy really needs some help. He's the prophet of God, and somebody's got to provide for him. We'd be going, okay, let's see how we can set him up. Man of God and all that stuff. Let's find somebody, nice house, maybe a guest house, guest bedroom at least, whatever. They got a nice pool, got stuff. They're going to feed you real well, take care of you, all those things and everything. And that's not what God did. That's not how God orchestrated the whole thing. The people with the pool and the guest house and all of those things, they don't need anything. The widow needed something. God does this completely different than we would. Again, it wasn't that God's going to meet Elijah's need. The only question is how. And he steps into this widow's life to bring some judgment on Zarephath when the whole place, when the center of oil production in that region is out of oil. And he brings the blessing so the oil flows in this widow's life. God just does it completely different than we do. Engage the opportunity. Elijah comes to her and he has a big request. Okay, he has an irrational request. He has an irresponsible request. Why would you go to a widow to ask this? She says, this is all I've got. Why aren't you going to someone with more? Why are you coming to me with this whole thing? And she has the opportunity to engage what God is doing there, and an incredible lesson for us in all of this. It makes no sense. It's irresponsible. You go, this lady's crazy to do this and everything. She's out there with her own agenda, getting the sticks to put together this last thing. I mean, and God interrupts her agenda and what she's doing and everything with this crazy idea. Why don't you take care of the prophet? And then I'll take care of you. And I wonder if she's probably in tears as this is the day. This is the day that we've dreaded. We're down to the last one. This is it. So she's probably in tears going, I don't know where I failed. I don't know what's going on. But this has not worked out well. And now we're going to eat this and my son's going to die. Am I going to watch him die? Is he going to watch me die? How's this whole thing going to go? And Elijah steps in and asks her for something. She's going to get him water. But then he says, could you get me some food too? She has this conversation. And you can imagine some of the thoughts that would be going through her head there. Maybe she's going, hey, look, sir, read the room here a little bit, okay? Like this, it. Do you see the emotions here? And everything? Do you see what's going on? All right, I've got nothing. And you're asking for something here. What are you thinking? Are you the most selfish man to ever walk into Zarephath? Why me? Why me? Do you understand what's going on in my life? Do you understand I don't have enough? And the voice of God is, that's exactly what's going on. Yes, I understand that. That's why the prophet is here. Remember, God didn't need the widow to feed Elijah. She needed Elijah to bring the widow to her. She could have said, you're crazy. I don't want to, you know, God isn't meeting my needs. And now you're saying I'm supposed to meet your needs. This is absolutely insane. I don't get it. And she has a huge choice to make. She can engage the God of the moment or embrace the self-misery there. Embrace God in the moment or just continue to engage her own self-misery. And she had a choice there, all right? She can have eyes of faith to look at this whole thing. The choice was there. It was in front of her. She stepped out in faith and God met her. And every day she and her son enjoyed the fruit of that for the next 6 months as they made a meal in the presence of the man of God, and that marked her son. That marked her son. Later, he's raised from the dead toward the end of the six-month period there, and his whole life would have been marked. I have a few things that I wonder about, and we probably aren't going to have the time to ask God these questions someday when we're in his presence. But I'd love to know the rest of his story. He was fed every day for 6 months, miraculously, raised from the dead. as God moved radically in his life. And I think there's more to the story. I'd really like to know. He was marked by that. God sent a prophet to a desperate widow so she could be taken care of. And that's the goodness of our God. And he's asking us, will we engage the opportunity? Okay, so over here, this life is so much about snacks and everything. We move past the wheeler and everything. All right, the mix, all right? So here's, I was looking at this. This is amazing. I could have spent a whole lot of money on this, okay? So let's start here, okay? Here's cashews. Cashews are good. Yeah. Cashews are amazing, all right? And so here are cashews. This is great, all right? But there's more to life than just cashews, okay? But this is just cashews. This is like us, all right? Just kind of on our own, got cashews, pretty good. But we're kind of a little bit nuts on our own, all right? And then God surrounds us with some other nuts, and it gets a little bit more interesting, right? So here's mixed nuts, all right? Get in the mix. We've got mixed nuts okay? That's great. This is when it gets a little bit more interesting, all right? And some of you pick through this stuff. You're like, I just want the cashews. Some of you are going, I just want the peanuts, whatever. But so there's the mixed nuts, okay? Then over here, it's more interesting. We've got the deluxe mixed nuts. This has expensive nuts, not just the three cheapest nuts, all right? Some of us out there going, that's me. I'm the cheapest nut in the church. That's you know what I mean? This is deluxe mixed nuts. And sometimes when things are really clicking, you're with some great friends, you go, this is a pretty deluxe moment. Like, we've got some pecans here and everything. This is getting fancy, all right? They're the minority because you don't just throw the most expensive ones in there as the majority, but there's a lot. Okay, and so what we're going to get next to here as we engage God and when he's doing this whole thing, all right, when this gets really interesting, when this goes from mixed nuts to trail mix, when what happens? When you get chocolate in it. Yes. Now, I don't know how we go from mixed nuts to trail mix. The point is to give you energy for the journey and the physical endeavor by throwing M&Ms in there, but that's the world we live in, okay? And so here's, but first, I didn't even know this. This is the tweener. Without the Holy Spirit, you can have omega-3 trail mix. So now we got some sunflower seeds and everything. All right, you go, okay, but I feel duped, okay? Because this is next level. No. No, we got to have M&Ms in this whole thing, or it's not, you've missed something completely, all right? And then, so here it is, and this is great value, but it actually has real M&Ms in them. I'm like, really? I like flipped it over. I'm like, are they actually just WWs? Because I didn't know they'd spend the money on M&Ms. But all of a sudden it becomes trail mix when the chocolate's in there, right? Okay, all of a sudden, and you start, so we take the mixed nuts of the church, working together, and get the Holy Spirit. That's the chocolate, it's the Holy Spirit. Get those in there. And now we've got something really, really cooking. And so this is the third point. But so to me, I'm like, let's just go all the way. Let's get this exciting. If we've got a bunch of nuts with a little chocolate in there, it turns into trail mix, then the only thing better than that is to take a bunch of nuts and completely engulf them in chocolate. Not to get too theological, but this is sprinkling and this is the baptism. Come on, people, this is the baptism. Okay. That's the baptism. That's full immersion right there. That's full immersion. And that's the third point. Embrace the Spirit. Embrace the Spirit. This is where it gets really interesting. This is where the step of faith happens. She embraced what the Spirit of God is saying. Poured this out to make the meal for the man of God first, and the miracle began. The miracle absolutely began. We've been kicking around the scripture in our house a little bit. We're talking about don't make provision for the flesh. Don't make provision for the flesh, right? Most talk about, but then we kind of somehow, but I think the Holy Spirit's kicking us to the other side and saying, so then make provision for the Spirit. Make provision. Right? You know, if all we do is focus on the don't do's, all right, we're going to end up pretty sour and bitter in life. So absolutely make no provision for the flesh, but make provision for the Spirit. If we're going to do that, we've got to get over ourselves, beyond ourselves. We've got to engage other people. We can't just be a lone nut. We've got to engage other people and let the Holy Spirit move in this whole thing, and everything changes. We see that over and over and over again in Scripture. What if the widow there in Zarephath had just said, no, that's crazy, that's irresponsible, that's irrational, a CPS is going to come to my house if I do that, and so I'm just going to make food for me and my son, and then we'll, maybe that's what would happen. We wouldn't have had the rest of the story. We wouldn't have the miracle that happened. We wouldn't have, God didn't need her to provide for Elijah. God wanted to invade her life and show everybody else that he cared, and there is a God who can move. Gideon, what if Gideon had insisted on keeping the 32,000? We're going to be outnumbered with 32,000 anyway. We're going to need every person we can get, and so I'm going to stick with the 32,000. God, I don't think I'm really hearing from you. That's a little irrational, a little irresponsible. Okay, we got lives at stake. We got families at stake in this whole thing. I can't put a lower number of people out there. There's too much at risk. It doesn't make any sense. What if Gideon said no? We don't know. We can. This is conjecture or anything, but kind of scary. What if Elisha had just asked for a single portion of Elijah's anointing and blessing? History would be different. He said, you know, a single portion, or even half would be enough. The proactive perspective in this whole thing is amazing. What if the prophet's widow in 2 Kings 4 had just poured out some of her oil? He says, get all the jars. Again, we've got the a lot of pottery happening. Get all the jars, get it together, and pour it. And what if she'd gone, you know, I'm just going to pour out some and see what didn't happen? Okay, no way. We don't have enough, and I can't do it. What if she hadn't gone all the way in pouring out what God had told her to do? What if she'd held back? It could have been a completely different story. Her sons could have been enslaved to the debtors, all of those things. What if the widow in Mark 12 had given one mite instead of two? You know, that's a little bit over the top. One is half of everything I have. A lot of people are given 10%. 50% is a lot. But God was doing something profound in her, and she put everything she had in. What if Joseph had just sat there and stewed and suffered in prison instead of serving? What if the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish had just given the fish? Because they're going to start stinking soon anyway. I'll just give those. I'm going to keep a little bit for myself. Because that makes sense. I don't want to be in a position of real lack, of real need. When God asks us to get in the mix, he's asking us to get all in the mix. And we have no idea what he'll do for us when we freely and completely engage him. Our staff had a time with Pastor Chris Estrada, just kind of asked him some questions, and he said some things, it was pretty fun. And one of the things that he said is that, look, if what you have is inadequate anyway, sow it. It's not enough anyway, sow it. And that's what we've seen over and over again in Scripture. The widow in Zarephath, the mom in Zarephath said, I don't have enough. I don't have it anyway. It's not going to work anyway. I guess I'll just give it to God and see what he'll do. Can I make you just a little bitty cake and see what happens? Guys, make, do it, pour it out, all in. And we insulate ourselves from those moments and don't see the power of God. In the summer, we've got so many opportunities to do it. We're going to have kids in rigs and VBS and we're finished up the school year at PCS and still praying about Gladish and what he might be doing there. By the way, we don't know, but the seats are all available. It's about $400,000 in seats, and we're going to try to remove those from the Hills Churchill Village Center Theater over to Gladish. They're going to let us put them in there, and we're going to put them in there in faith. And so 6 p.m. tomorrow, if you're available, we're going to just do it and see what God will do. He's asking us to take steps of faith. Where is it that he's calling us to be all in? If we're only halfway in, we're probably not going to see God move in power. So as we close this morning, think a couple things. Moms, thank you for your faith. Amen. Thank you for doing the things that didn't make really any sense in so many ways, but you're women of faith. in helping to influence your families. An incredible thing, absolutely incredible thing. And the second is this, let those of us, sons and daughters in the faith, may we be the son of the widow of Zarephath when mom says, I think this is what God's got for us to do. Instead of saying, I'm going kicking and screaming, I need my last cake. What about me? To say, let's go. Let's go. Man and woman of God, brothers, sisters in Christ, let's go. There's a promised land for each of us each day. And we need voices around us saying, let's go. Not that stupid. Why would we? Let's go. And imagine what our God can do with that kind of amazing faith. Let's be the church. God's got that for us. God bless you.